Well, when I was in a church youth group, which was surely only 3 or 4 years ago, we used to sing this psalm that we were singing. It had a lovely little tune. You'll notice that verse 1 says, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Literally in the Hebrew, this verse says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." So the song went something like, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And cheerful, right? And there was even a sort of a moment where you went, "Let me not be ashamed, lift up my enemies." Happy song. Which kind of leads you down the wrong path, because when I came to look at this psalm more closely, I thought, this is not cheerful at all. This is a lament. He's in trouble. There are bad things going on in his life. It's so to sing it to a cheerful song is a bit like if you try to sing Advance Australia Fair, and this actually works, it goes to the tune of Gilligan's Island, that old comedy show that used to be on. So you'd go, yeah, it's actually quite fun. But when you really think about it, you think, ah, these words don't match this music at all. There's an approach to this psalm. I mean, we should do it recognising that David is writing the psalm from a place of trouble, even distress. "Do not let me be put to shame," he says in verse 2. "Nor let my enemies triumph over me." He seems to be troubled by remembering his past sins. Verse 7. "Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways." Or verse 11, "Forgive my iniquity, for it is great." Then in the final verses of the psalm, he looks to God to deliver his feet from a snare. He talks about being lonely, afflicted, troubled, in anger, enemies who hate him fiercely, before he finally repeats his prayer from the beginning of the psalm, which is to say, "Dear God, please let me not be put to shame." We never actually know what his trouble is specifically, what his trouble is, what his distress is, and what's causing him to be hated by these enemies. We never actually find it out from reading the psalm, or what are the sins of his youth that he's calling to mind. But actually, this is okay. We don't really need to. There are plenty of troubles when you read through the story of David's life. There are plenty of troubles that this could be, but we just don't know what exactly it is. And in some ways, that's good, because it makes it easier, first of all, to take this psalm and apply it to Jesus, who was certainly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So, sure, Jesus was surrounded by enemies. He ended up being crucified by them. So it makes it easier for us to look at the psalm as pointing forward to Jesus Christ, which, of course, all the psalms and all the Old Testament does. And it also makes it easier for ourselves when we're trying to think, okay, now how do I take the words of this psalm and pray it as my own prayer? And in some ways it helps. I don't know what his troubles are. I know what my troubles are. And so I can pray this psalm. The psalm itself is actually an acrostic poem. You know what an acrostic is? A is for apple, B is for bedbug, C is for cat. It just follows the alphabet. So it follows the Hebrew alphabet, which it's a reasonably common thing to do in Hebrew poetry. You can find 9 psalms that just follow that alphabetical pattern, more or less. I mean, apart from that, doesn't tell us too much, does it? Notes in his private journal for his own use, like Dear Diary. He's actually thought about it very carefully and constructed it in such a way that we can all join in and go, okay, there's a pattern here that's being followed. Anyway, if you look at the way the whole psalm is structured, it falls into 3 parts. Verses 1 to 7, David calls out to God for help. Then verses 8 to 14, the focus now switches to God himself. And then in verses 15 to 21, again, it's David crying for help. So that kind of matches, doesn't it? David cries out for help. He looks to God, and then David cries out for help. I don't know what you do when you're in trouble and in distress. I tend to get sad and gloomy, and I think about myself quite a lot, and I forget to think of others. It's one of the reasons, actually, why I like coming to church, because it just forces me to say, oh, look, I'm not the only person in the world. There's other people in the world who are going through trouble. Some are going through happy times. And you just chat away to people at church or after church, and you think, this is terrific. Okay? I can forget about myself for a while. So church is terrific for that. In this psalm, what does David do when he says, I'm in trouble and distress? His natural and first response, and you can see it there in the passage, is to call out to God as he does in verses 1 to 7. The NIV says he trusts in God. Literally in the Hebrew, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Really meaning that he brings his whole self to God. I'm lifting up my soul myself. Dear God, I'm in trouble. Please help me. And he calls out, which is a very sensible thing to do when you're in trouble, isn't it? To call out for help and to take ourselves into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Well, what specifically can we ask God for? And the psalmist, again, David shows us the way. He prays that he won't be put to shame. It looks like there are people around him who would just love to see him fail. And so he says, dear Lord, well, please don't let me fail in front of them. He imagines his enemies triumphing over him. Instead, however, what he does is, God's going to turn the tables. And those treacherous enemies are themselves going to fall and fail and be ashamed. One thing that he particularly prays for in verses 4 and 5 is that God would show him his ways and paths, that God would teach him the truth, and that God would save him. Makes good sense, doesn't it? When we find ourselves in a sticky or difficult situation because of our sin or because of other circumstances, what now, God? Please show me what I should do next. Please guide me. That's what he's really asking, that God would speak to him and show him what's the next best step. And notice this is a little bit more to get the guidance. It's a little bit more than just making a decision. Okay, lunchtime's coming up. Do I go for the meat pie? Do I go for the hot dog? Dear God, please give me guidance. And sometimes it's a really big issue, actually, isn't it? So should I get married? Should I choose this course of study to do? Should I... I'm not liking my job. Should I quit? Sometimes it's that sort of issue. And you say, okay, God, please guide me. So that's true. God does guide. He hears us. And we say, I've got a big decision coming up. Dear God, please help me. But notice here, it's more than that. Yes, of course, we should pray, but here there's a bigger vision in mind. Whatever happens or whatever decision he makes or whether his life is going to be going well or badly, he's asking that God will please direct his steps into his right ways and paths. So actually, there's a sense in which the individual decision doesn't matter. You can have the hamburger. You can have the hot dog, you can have the meat pie, you can mush them all together and eat them like that. It doesn't matter. What really counts is that we are walking in God's ways and God's paths and in relationship to him. So it's not just about me making my decisions. It's about trusting God, being united to him and how I can please him. That's really what David's praying for, isn't it? And he knows that it will happen as God instructs and teaches him, which happens for him and for us, as we read his word, which is the Bible, and ask for his Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can lead holy lives. That's something that only God can actually do for us, to teach us, to reveal himself. And that's why it says, verse 6, you see, he's a saviour. Verse 7 reminds us that God is a God of mercy and love. That's the God that we're dealing with. And we certainly do need God's mercy and love revealed in Christ, because by nature we're sinners. From birth, and I think this is what David's saying when he says, remember not the sins of my youth. He's not talking about the stupid things you do when you're young, and we've done plenty I've done plenty. He's not talking about those sort of things that you associated with young men and young women doing crazy, stupid things and then feeling that they're in trouble. I mean, there's an aspect to that, but remember not the sins of my youth. Is really David saying, look, from the time I was born, I've wanted to be the boss. I've wanted to be number one, and I've pushed God out of my life. So he's saying, dear God, that's what I've been like from birth anymore. I need forgiveness. I need rescue. I need saving. So that's what he's doing. And we really need that same prayer for ourselves, that we need God to rescue us from ourselves. So in the central section, we'll move on to the second section. That's verses 8 to 14. The troubles are not forgotten, but the central focus, as David writes, is on God himself. Right? He's not any longer so much looking at his trouble. He's looking at the God who's going to rescue him out of those troubles. And that's what he does. God's the only one who can help. What is God like? Is he like me, a human father who sometimes loses his temper or sometimes just neglect my responsibilities? No, God's not like that. God is not like us. Verse 8 tells us that he's good and upright and he's able to instruct us. Verse 9, he is a guide to the humble and he is our teacher, teaching his ways. And what are his ways like? He is loving and faithful, in verse 10, to all who keep the demands of his covenant, which is a reminder to us not to ignore when God offers us his love, when God offers us his faithfulness, don't ignore him, don't step away. And when he does offer us his love and grace and faithfulness and mercy and kindness and goodness, to receive it with thankfulness and to start living differently, to start living now he's my boss. That's exactly what happened with Israel. That's this idea of covenant, that God makes an agreement with the people that he's chosen. So he rescued Israel from out of Egypt. He saved them through the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh was destroyed. He brought them to Mount Sinai and he says, okay, I'm your God. I've taken you out on wings like eagles and you're going to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then he says, now here's the Ten Commandments, and this is how I want my holy people to live. And that's this idea of covenant. God rescues us, and we respond by serving him. And I'm sure this is why David puts the word in here. He's reminding them of how, in right towards the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is about to die, but he's going to send the people under God's leading into the Promised Land. And he says, look, you've got a choice now. You can choose to live God's way, and that way is life and blessing. Or you can decide to choose death and cursing. So that's the covenant. That's the deal. God's rescued you. Now live his way. And that's what's going on as David reminds us about the relationship that we're in. So God is not like us. He's a good father. And so if we are people who call out to God to save us from our sins and our troubles, yes, he will faithfully do that. He will rescue us out of our troubles because that's the sort of God he is. And so we live his way. Not to gain his approval. We already have his approval because of the Lord Jesus Christ who's rescued us. And rather we respond to his kindness by listening to his word and doing what he asks. Beginning to walk in his path? So are you a parent or a grandparent or are you a brother or a sister? Well, walk in God's ways and follow his command to love your neighbour. Are you a worker in a job that's paid or perhaps you're working at home, unpaid? Well, same thing, walk in God's ways and work with honesty and humility. Are you a sinner? Then, like the psalmist, call out to God for forgiveness. Verse 11, forgive my iniquity, although it is great. And always the focus is not on ourselves, but on God. God himself, who we know through Jesus Christ. He's the one who provides forgiveness and prosperity, even according to verse 14, confides In those who fear him, we actually know God and who he is because he confides in us. He reveals himself through his word and speaks his word. And that's the second of our big sections. Focus on God and his character. And thirdly, lastly, final section of the psalm, we return to the psalmist himself, who continues to call out to God. And that is the very best thing you can do when you find yourself in times of trouble. Listen again to how David prays and be reminded that when we suffer, whether through our circumstances or even our own sin, God is our helper. I'm reading from verse 15, are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. And he continues to pray about what he's able to do, both for David and for you, to save. And notice the very last verse, deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. And that final verse tells us that this is not just a prayer for the individual rescue, be it David or be it you or me or anyone who prays the prayer. Yes, it is for the individual, but it's a prayer for the whole of Israel. Or applying it to ourselves today, it's a prayer for everyone that God calls to be his people. So we expect that God will save not just us as individuals, yes, he will do that, but also all the people of God. God rescues, God saves you if you will call on him and trust. And one thing you might notice as we sort of draw this all together here, one thing you might notice in the psalm is actually we're not all that sure what happens. He prays the prayer, he looks to God, but does he get rescued from his enemies? So some of the other psalms, you might remember we looked at Psalm 22 recently. I think it was with this congregation. But yeah, it was. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the prayer that Jesus prays on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? So it's from Psalm 22. That's a lament. I'm dying. Why have you forsaken me? And so it continues. But by the time you reach the end of the psalm, he goes, I'm going to declare your name in the congregation. We're going to sing praise to God together. So you go, that's a terrible thing that he's going through. But God does act and he lifts him up. And by the end, he's saying, well, let's all praise God together. And of course, you see this in Jesus in his death and his abandonment, it seems, by his father. And then he rises to life. And we put our trust in him and he raises us to life. It's glorious. So that's what's going on here. And but the psalm that we've been looking at, Psalm 25, doesn't actually tell us. When you consider the way the psalmist speaks about the character of God, he's good, he's loving, he's merciful, he's a God who makes covenants, that is, promises with his people. There is every reason to think that, yes, if we call out to God in the middle of our troubles, yes, he actually will, because that's the kind of God he is. He loves us and he cares for us and he will act. So there is that confidence. He won't necessarily bring our troubles to an immediate end, although we can be confident that when we turn up on Judgment Day, our troubles will be gone. They'll be in the past. Even the idea of standing before God as judge, well, your sin's been dealt with through Jesus on the cross. Everything is in the past. And so Psalm 25 shows us the God who does hear and he does help and he does answer and he does guide and he shows us the way. So we come to Jesus, he reveals himself in himself, the goodness and mercy of God. You want to know how the story ends up? Look to Jesus Christ. He himself is God and reveals his kindness and grace and mercy. And in his resurrection, that is his great victory over the troubles and sorrows of the world. So we should follow the example of the psalmist here and look not to our troubles and to ourselves, but to our great and loving God. And I'll just finish with one of my, we're well into 2024 now, but 2023, one of the thoughts that kind of carried me through the year was a quote from Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher from some time ago. He says, I looked at Christ and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove and it flew away. Which is more or less along the lines of what our psalmist is saying, isn't he? He's saying, well, if you look at something else apart from God, you're on the wrong track. But look to God and the dove of peace flies into our hearts. So let's ask God to turn our eyes on him and to pray for his peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We recognise in David's words that he's surrounded by trouble, by enemies, he's in distress. He even feels awful about the sin in his life. And Father, in so many through trouble and distress, and we recognise our sin, and so, Heavenly Father, we lift all of those things before you. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Amen.
Well, let's sing of the great end to that psalm, that Jesus has come on the cross as God and saved us from our sins. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.